When a word is thrown out to an audience of people, usually there are several words that those individuals will associate with that one word. What I find interesting is there have been television shows, there have been game shows that are based upon word associations, aren't there? One of the oldest that I know of is an old game show by the name of Password. It's a word association, is it not? But there's been newer ones, the 25,000, 50,000, $100,000 pyramid word associations. Usually what happens is you're looking for one main word and you're throwing out all the words that are associated with it for an individual to guess that term. We're going to be talking about word associations today, and we're going to use the word freedom and talk about words associated with it, and there are two reasons why I chose the topic. Number one, because we just celebrated Independence Day yesterday, July the 4th, the 250th anniversary of our being a nation. 250 years ago, the Declaration of Independence was written, was sent to the King of Britain and telling them, we want our freedom. And we have it, do we not? But there's another reason for a lesson on freedom, and it's this. Freedom is a Bible topic, isn't it? The word free is found 32 times in 31 verses. And when you pull up that word, what you'll find is this. 10 of those references have a direct tie to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the most familiar verses in Scripture involves freedom, does it not? John 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's six words that I want us to talk about associated with freedom. And the first one is desire. Desire. Almost everyone who has ever lived at some point in their life has desired freedom. You say, now Vic, that doesn't sound right. Oh yeah. Look at this very first point. Some desire it more than others, there's no doubt about that, but children. They get to be about 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, and guess what they want? Freedom. I'm sick of mom and dad. I'm sick of the rules. I'm sick of you telling me what to do. I'm sick of you telling me where to go, when to go. I want my freedom. And mom and dad say, there's the door. There's the door. But seriously, there have been many groups of individuals in times past who have faced extremely severe periods of persecution and in slavery and oppression. And folks, those people desire freedom every day of their lives. But freedom is something that is innate within us. We want freedom because you see, there are a multitude of blessings that are associated with freedom, are there not? Let's look at just three or four. You and I, if we have freedom, have the ability to make our own choices. It is one of the wonderful things about being an adult, isn't it? At 11 o'clock at night, if I want to go to Walmart and buy me a quart of ice cream, I can. And if I want to eat it all, I can. Now, Kathleen's going to say a lot to me, but if I want to eat it, I'm going to eat it. Because I'm what? I'm free to do that. I'm free to make those kind of choices. Notice the second one. I can express my thoughts and my opinions about almost any matter whatsoever, can I? That's freedom, folks. You and I are free to pursue our goals and our intents and our agendas. Sometimes that's business. Sometimes that's a career. Sometimes that involves our travel plans, whatever it might be. We are free to make those choices and then pursue those goals to the utmost if we so desire. Also, we can live our lives without threat of coercion, and without threat of being oppressed. Folks, that's freedom. And it's one of the reasons why individuals desire it so greatly. Now, here's what's interesting. In the spiritual realm, there are literally billions upon billions of individuals who are enslaved to sin. Now remember, individuals are supposed to what? Desire freedom. And yet, sadly, those individuals have no desire whatsoever to be free from sin. Sad, isn't it? There's individuals in our world, they could care less about Jesus. They could care less about the cross. They could care less about His blood. They want to do what they want to do. They're in bondage to sin, and they could care less about that. Wow. The Apostle Paul was not of that number, folks. The Apostle Paul was well educated in the law of Moses, wasn't he? Paul says that he was a Pharisee and that he was the son of a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest sect of the Jews. If Jesus commended any one of the sects of the Jews, it was the Pharisees. If you don't believe that, write down Matthew 23, 1 through 3. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, he said. Paul spent time in the rabbinical schools. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was well educated in the law. Therefore, he understood some things about the law, and one of them was this. He knew that the law of Moses made sin exceedingly sinful. And he writes about it in Romans 7, verse 13, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. Oh yes, it was possible for men to know sin during the patriarchal age, but the Mosaic law was like a magnifying glass put on sin, and now sin was truly magnified and exposed for what it really is. Sin became what? Exceeding sinful. Paul also understood that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Think about that. I'm living under a covenant, and we offer sheep, we offer goats, we offer bulls, we offer lambs, we offer all kinds of animals. We have drink offerings. We have fruit offerings. We have water offerings. We have all kinds of offerings that we give, and not one can rid me of my sin. I'm living under a law that exposes my transgressions, and not one of these animals that I give on a regular basis can remove my iniquity. Wow. Paul knew he was in sin. You want to know what Paul longed for? He longed to be free. If you don't believe that, listen to these words in Romans 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the bondage of this death? It doesn't sound like a man who is happy in his sinful condition, does it? Sounds like a man who knows I'm in sin, knows I need out, and who in the world is it going to be who delivers me from this bondage of sin? Paul desired to be released. And folks, anybody who is in their right mind, who knows they're in slavery, ought to desire freedom, shouldn't they? Point number two, second word, cost. Freedom is not free of charge. And not only is it not free of charge, it usually comes at an extremely high price. Went back and did a little study, and the Revolutionary War lasted 8 years, folks. 1775 to 1783. Now you have to remember that our nation was not a huge nation at that particular time. It was just beginning to be founded. 13 colonies existed. But in the Revolutionary War, there were 25,000 Americans, colonists, who perished in those 8 years. Those 25,000 people is larger than many towns in the United States of America. And that has nothing to do with the loss of the British and the French and others who were involved in that war. 25,000 deaths. 25,000 homes missing a loved one therein. And we didn't learn much, did we? The Civil War came along in the 1800s. 4 years is all it lasted. 1861 to 1865, 330,000 Union soldiers lost their lives in that war. Wow. 305,000 more. Now notice I just put Union soldiers. I didn't put down the soldiers who were fighting for the Confederacy. That was over 200,000 individuals also. Over 500,000 people died in the Civil War in order to obtain freedom. You ever heard of this man, Frederick Douglass? Frederick Douglass was a slave. And he eventually purchased his freedom for 150 euros. That doesn't sound like much, does it? It's about $200 in today's dollars. That was 200 years ago, folks. Almost, wasn't it? In today's dollars, it would have been tens of thousands of dollars he used to purchase his freedom from slavery. What's the point? Freedom comes at a cost. And the same is true of spiritual freedom. And folks, that freedom is not cheap. Men enslaved in sin must be redeemed. Men who are in sin must have a ransom that is paid on their behalf. And that payment has to be in blood. That's God ordained. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9, verse 22. As we said before, the blood of animals will not do it. And even if a human being is a good human being, he is still a sinner, and there is no human being who is a sinner who could be offered for the sins of mankind. Thus, the cost of our salvation involved the death of our Lord and Savior. We call Him the Son of God, folks. He was God who shed His blood on our behalf. The Bible is clear. For ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. We need to remember that. There's not a person in here who is a Christian who has not been bought by a price. There was a ransom that was paid. And Peter tells us exactly what it is, doesn't he? For you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which ye received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Jesus paid for your sins. He paid to deliver you. He paid to deliver you out of the enslavement of sin and iniquity. Paul tells us, who gave Himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. Because we didn't have to pay for our freedom, we might not truly understand the cost. What if you were to leave this building today and someone grabs you by the hand and says, "Hey, come with me," and you go with them? "I'm going to give you a house." And you go, and it is a million $1 million home. Wow. Beautifully gardened and manicured. You go inside and it is furnished completely from top to bottom. You don't even have to buy a wash rag. 5 bedrooms, 5 baths. You step out in the backyard and there is a huge swimming pool. It's in a cul-de-sac. Sits on about 2 acres. You don't have neighbors for a mile or two. It's all yours. They just give you the keys and walk off. How much do you really understand and appreciate how much that house cost? Oh yeah, we kind of conceptualize it right. We want to think we understand. How about doing this? How about going out and working for $1 million and buying it yourself? Is that a big difference? Huge difference. We didn't pay the cost for our freedom from sin, folks. Jesus did. So I might not what? I might not really understand the cost. And even though I might say, yeah, well, I understand it, a second thing might happen is this. I might not truly appreciate it. If I appreciated what Jesus has done, I would never have to be begged to serve Him in any way. Did you know that? Never. I understand the cost and I appreciate it. And I get down on my knees and I thank God for what He's done and I'll do anything I possibly can because I am indebted to Him for what He's done on my behalf. And you see, because I don't appreciate the cost, our lives many times do not yield the fruits of our freedom. Should we be shouting it from the rooftops? We should, shouldn't we? And here's what's even sadder. Because we don't understand it, appreciate it, and let our lives be fruitful because of it, it is very easy for us to allow other people to come and take it away. That's true of our nation, and it's true as far as our spiritual lives are concerned, folks. Freedom comes at a high cost. And we need to appreciate that and live by it. The cost. Third word, law. Wow. Law, I should have capitalized that second word. Law must be associated with freedom. Law must be associated with freedom. What in the world is law? If you understand it, it seems ironic, doesn't it? Listen to the definition. A collection of rules established by a governing authority and made applicable to the people. Rules. Commandments. Laws. Have-tos and do-nots. Rules command, don't they? Rules restrict. And rules set boundaries for individuals. Rules involve consequences if they are violated. Folks, if that's true, how in the world can law be associated with freedom? And there's a lot of people who totally misunderstand that. You know it? They believe that freedom is nothing more than total, absolute liberty. License to do anything and everything you so desire. That to them is freedom, folks. That is not freedom. And we can prove it with just 2 illustrations. How would you like to have 0 rules of the road? It's dangerous enough to have rules of the road and get out on the road now, isn't it? We got a bunch of nuts on the road. Just think, there's no lines on the roads. There's no signs. No stop signs, no stop lights, no yield. You can drive on either side of the road that you want to. You can drive just as fast as you want to go. It would be absolute chaos, would it not? Thank God for rules. Aren't you? Because you see, it's the rules that help keep us free, isn't it? Two lanes. You can only drive on the right side of the road in the United States of America. Got to stop at the stoplight, full stop, sometimes right on red. Not all the time. Better stop at that red light. Better only go a certain speed on this road. Get in some of these little bitty communities, and they got 15 mile an hour speed. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I can walk faster than that. But I got to abide by the law, don't I? Don't want to hit anybody. Don't want to kill any kids in that little community. What about this one? What if there were no rules for sexual practices in the United States of America? Would it be absolute chaos? It's almost that way now, isn't it? Rape, pedophile, prostitution, divorce and remarriage, fornication, whatever it is. Just no rules whatsoever. Do whatever you want to, folks. If you are a woman or a man who is halfway upright, you would be scared to walk down the street because you don't know what can happen to you. Rules are essential for freedom. And guess what? God has a law that He has given to man. It is referred to as the law of the Spirit of life in Romans 8, verse 2. It is referred to the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. It is referred to, listen to him, as the law of liberty. James chapter 1, verse 25. It is known as the royal law in James 2, verse 8. Don't tell me we are not under law today. We are, folks. Law is absolutely essential to freedom. And everyone who lives by the direction and the confines and the limits of this book will live their life in absolute freedom in Christ Jesus, folks. Law is essential to freedom. How about this next one? Maintenance. Maintenance. Freedom is not something that is necessarily permanent. We received our freedom 250 years ago, and we still have it today, and we can easily assume that we will have it forever and ever, folks. There are others out there who would love to take our freedom away from us. They hate it, they despise it, they love power, they love control, and they will do anything they possibly can to bring us under their thumb. If you don't think that, there's something wrong with your thinker. Satan definitely wants to remove our freedom from Christ, does he not? He seeks to do everything he can possibly do to get every one of us to sin against the Almighty God. The Bible says in Matthew 4 that he tempts and that he is the tempter. Notice what Jesus says in John 8, 34. Whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant to sin. Now he's not talking about occasional transgressions of the law. We all know we can't live perfect lives. And 1 John verses 8, 9, and 10 address that particular matter, don't they? We're going to sin occasionally. What he's talking about is those individuals who have so been overcome by sin that they now live a life of sin once again. And it's happened to many a Christian. Many a Christian. Folks, because freedom can be taken from us, guess what we have to do? We have to maintain it. It's not enough to look back on the past and appreciate those individuals, we do, who fought so hard to give it to us. But it is our responsibility now to maintain it, and especially within our Christian lives. How do you do that? You better get in the good book. You better get in the book. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. We must develop the practice of self-control, temperance. Even Paul says, for I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Folks, there are some things you have to give up in order to be faithful to the Lord, in order to maintain your freedom in Christ. We have to warn and rebuke others. Paul did in Colossians 1:28. When he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:20, he says this, them that sin, rebuke before all. It's not fun to rebuke. It's not fun to admonish. It's not fun to chastise. It's not a matter of being fun, folks. It's a matter of being concerned about the souls of individuals and warning them not to be enslaved to sinful things. We've got to expose the false teachers. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Romans 16:17. Folks, there's false teaching that wants to engulf us, enslave us, and take us away from our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I must develop a mindset that I'm going to fight the good fight of faith, and I'm going to do everything I possibly can to maintain the freedom, not only in my life, to make certain that it exists in the lives of others as well. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5, verse 1. We've already said it, but I want to emphasize it. Folks, listen to me. It is possible to lose one's freedom. It can be lost. I'm going to say it again. Yes. You can lose your freedom. Have there been nations that have lost their freedom? Go back and study it. Nations that were prosperous. Nations that had all kinds of freedom. And one man comes in and overthrows the entirety of the government and enslaves its citizens. It's happened more than once. It's happened in our lifetime, folks. If you don't believe it can happen, go back and study the Judges. 15 times in a period of 450 to 500 years, the nation of Israel was enslaved over and over and over again. Sometime for many, many years, they were under bondage before God raised up a deliverer. Don't you be fooled into thinking you can't lose your freedom. And that's true in the spiritual realm. We have a lot of people today who teach the doctrine of once saved, always saved. That is a false doctrine, folks. Don't you dare believe it. You can lose your salvation. You can lose your freedom. Listen to what Peter says. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Listen to him. And the latter end is what? Worse than the first. Peter tells us a lot of things. He says, number one, these people had escaped the pollutions of the world. There's only one way to do that. Only one way to do that. And Peter tells exactly how it was done. Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ye shall know the truth. And what? The truth shall make you free. These people knew the truth. They obeyed the truth. They were set free. They'd escaped the pollutions of the world. But guess what? After all that occurred, the Bible says they were what? Again, entangled therein and overcome. My friends, the very moment that happens to us, we have lost our spiritual freedom. And we have a lot of people in our world who are like that. They've known the truth, they've loved the truth, they've practiced the truth, and now guess where they are? They're right back out there in the world. Peter says what? The latter end It's worse with them than the beginning. It'd been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than afterward to have turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them, Peter says. Folks, listen to me. The condition of a person who has forsaken the faith is horrifying. Not only is it horrifying, it is sad beyond belief. And Peter says that it is ugly, doesn't he? It has happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's ugly, isn't it? That's a Christian who has left the faith and gone back out into the world. We've looked at five words associated with freedom, haven't we? Desire, cost, law, maintenance, and lastly, we can lose our freedom. God wants all humanity to experience the freedom that He's placed inside of Christ Jesus. All of us. I didn't put this word down, but I'm going to now. You ready? Paul says that freedom comes through what? Obedience. Obedience. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I want you to listen to what Paul says. Obedience determines one's master. Folks, you're either serving Satan or you're serving Jesus Christ. You can't serve both. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. And when God looks down from heaven, He's not concerned just about your faith. He's not concerned just about what you believe mentally. He's concerned about what you're doing in your life. And what we're doing proves whose side we're on. Notice this next one. Obedience dovetails with two things, the heart and that form of doctrine. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have, listen to Him, obeyed what? From the heart, that form of doctrine. It's not enough just to obey. There's a lot of people running up, I want to be baptized. It's not enough just to obey. You better know what you're doing deep in your heart before you do it. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Notice that. You have to obey a form of teaching. And it corresponds to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord, does it not? Notice thirdly, obedience delivered the Romans and delivers man from sin. Being then made free from sin. Then when? When you obeyed that form of doctrine. Obedience delivers from sin. I know the world doesn't agree with that. Evangelicals don't agree with that. Calvinists don't agree with that. It's what Paul says. Once you obey that form of doctrine, guess what? Then you are made free from sin. And then lastly, obedience decides your salvation and my salvation. Two verses and we'll close. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be what? Free indeed. John 8:34. The last passage. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Oh yes, we have liberty in Christ. But notice what he says. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Folks, our liberty has not been given to us so we can go out in the world and do whatever we want to in the world. Our liberty is given to us to do what? Serve one another. Have you been made free from sin through obedience to the gospel? Won't you do that today? The steps are simple. Die to sin. Bury that old man of sin in the waters of baptism. Have the blood of Jesus cleanse that sin. Rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-4. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness, Paul says. Christian, have you been using your liberty for the occasion of the flesh or to serve. Maybe you're a Christian who's stepped away from your liberty and you need to come back. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?